Chapter 28, and we'll just read verses 16 to 20, but putting it in context, it's following the resurrection. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, as they were instructed by the Lord, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Amen. I'm going to look for help from the Lord to bring a challenge. It's good to know that you've been doing some outreach. Well, this is our motivation, as from the Lord. I'm going to sing one. Them simply mean the Gospel of John tells the crowds and tells individuals, it was my Father who sent me. I was sent into the world. And the word Messiah means just that. But then in John 17 and verse 18, we read these words as he prays to the Father, "As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Into the highways, into the byways, into the streets, to the poor, to the crippled, to the lame, to the blind." It's a comprehensive mission. And Mark chapter 16 sort of re-echoes the, if I can find it quickly, the Great Commission, as we call it, Matthew 16, 15, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." The Great Commission is Christ's mandate to his followers to evangelize the world. Every nation, every nook and cranny where people are to be found. And it's a mandate echoed in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter, where we read that God has committed to us an urgent message. And it's a message of reconciliation to convey to the world. Because the world, I think as we said recently in one of our sermons, a world so alienated from God because of sin, it needs to be reconciled to God. Jesus alone made that reconciliation possible because he's the one mediator between God and man. And the gospel message, again in Paul's letter, 2 Corinthians 5, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Such was God's grace. So we call it the gospel of God's grace. His great plan is clearly stated in John chapter 3 and verse 17. Christ was sent, you see. Christ did not come into the world in order to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And salvation is found by putting one's trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he completed the finished work of atonement, making reconciliation possible. And each person so reconciled by God's grace is in turn to pass on that message, the message of reconciliation to others, in his family, amongst his friends, amongst his schoolmates. We are God's ambassadors from that moment in the world. As though God, Paul says, were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And so are people added to the church. The Bible teaches that the true church is bound for heaven. We're on our way to heaven. Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, said, we've been saved by grace. God raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages God might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, to show us to the universe. That's how important it is to God. And that's our destiny. The hymn writer says, forever with the Lord, amen, so let it be. Though for an allotted time, we're not in heaven, we're bound for heaven. For an allotted time, we live on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, even now. The Bible says so. We are citizens of heaven. To the church again in Ephesus, he says, you are fellow citizens with God's people. Not you will be, but you are, if you're a Christian. Colossians 3:1, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. That was said to the church at Philippi. Philippi was very much a Roman colony. There was a lot of Roman things in Philippi. They were governed from Rome, but they were a colony. And the church at Philippi, Paul described as a colony of heaven. They were citizens of heaven, but living in Philippi. And Hebrews 12, of course, says Christian believers all have access with boldness to come to God now. You, he says to the believers on earth, you have already come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, while in this world we do not have an enduring city, we seek the city that is to come above. The heavenly Jerusalem, of course. And the church, so reconciled to God, becomes a witnessing community in a dark world. And we're involved to bring the reconciling grace of Christ to others. The hearers and the believers of the gospel, and every day some are added to that, the hearers and the believers of the gospel soon are to become the proclaimers of the gospel. God leaves each one of us in the world, obviously, for varying lengths of time. I didn't think I'd live to 77, but that's where I am. I think of Jim Elliot, who died when he was 28, attempting to reach the gospel. We live for differing periods of time. But why does he do that? Why does he leave us in the world and not take us to heaven where we belong? Well, the answer is because we have a mission to fulfill. And that's the big reason to put, why am I here? Put that at the top of your life. Why has he left me on earth? To fulfill a mission, to reach out to those whom the Bible describes, as Graham has said, who are lost spiritually. And they're not bound for heaven because there's an alternative to heaven. To win to Christ is our goal, those who are dead in sin and need to be given new life. Now, by Galilee, the first disciples called, Peter and Andrew, followed by James and John, were fishermen. Jesus announced what he intended for them, what he intended for them to do eventually, and it was related to their profession. This is what he said. As my disciples, I will send you to fish for people. Peter and Andrew left their nets and at once followed him. James and John were in a boat preparing their nets. Jesus called them. They left their boat and their father immediately and followed him. They too, all four of them, were to become fishers of people. So Jesus calls, commissions, qualifies, equips, and authorizes them for this important work. He it is who will give success so that the catch is as good as possible, is as great as possible, as they fish for human souls. I think it was last time I was here, I was speaking on, when the conversation that the Lord had with Peter on the beach when he prepared a barbecue for them. And they came out of the water and they'd been fishing and caught nothing. He says, well, cast your net on the other side and you'll catch a lot. And they caught so many the boat couldn't contain them. That's a parable of when we're in partnership with God, how many can be led to him. From Matthew 28, 16 to 20, which we read, I want to draw four elements for Jesus' followers, required for Jesus' followers to accomplish this mission that I'm describing. First principle, availability. The disciples' first act of obedience after the resurrection was to go to the mountain that Jesus had designated in Galilee. Leaving all their other involvements, whatever they were, they were to follow his commands, disentangle themselves from all other affairs of life in order to give themselves exclusively to him. They rearranged their priorities, therefore, to go where he wanted them to go, to be where he wanted them to be. Matthew 26, 32, we read Jesus' words. After I have risen from the dead, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see me. And that's just confirmed in Matthew 28. That was the rendezvous that Jesus had decided on. There Jesus would speak more to them of the work they were to do when freed from lesser worldly priorities. You remember, throughout the gospel, the Lord uses the harvest metaphor quite regularly as he spoke of this great work. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, Jesus spoke of a plentiful harvest, ripe to be gathered in, requiring laborers who were not at all plentiful, but few. The harvest was plentiful. The problem was the laborers were few. So he is the Lord of the harvest. He says, pray that the Lord of the harvest send out workers into his harvest field. There's to be no delay, no need to wait. He says in John 4, 35, see the harvest field? Open your eyes and look at the fields, and they're already ripe for harvest. No time to lose. The time is now. Problem. All who could be so laboring were not available to labor. Talented reapers, they may have been, but they weren't available. They've yet to respond, as did Isaiah, following his conversion in Isaiah chapter 6 with the words, here am I, Lord. You need someone. Here am I. Send me. You can count on me, Lord. I will go for you. Look no further. Never mind what others are doing. I'll go for you. Jesus spoke of people called, but who have other preoccupations and so make their excuses. So it's axiomatic that if we are to share in this great outreach to the world for Christ, we must be available. Available to send, ready as willingly as Isaiah. You can't go your own way and go God's way. You've got to make a choice. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve yourself and God. You can't serve money and God. Availability is a trait of a disciple of Christ. The first disciples left other things to follow him. They left their nets, their job, their boat, their home, their parents. Indeed, Peter said to Jesus in Matthew 19, we've left everything to follow you, which accords with what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Unless you do give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. Don't let that verse get lost on you. If you don't give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. The great charge God has against each of us is we have turned each one to our own way. Turned everyone to our own way. In fact, Moses had the same problem in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 29 to Israel. He says, the person who, when he hears the word of God, blesses himself and thinks, I will be safe, even though I persist in going my own way, the Lord will not be willing to forgive him. Jesus gave the Great Commission to 11 apostles, and one commentator suggested there were more than the 11 apostles there. There were 500 on one occasion who saw the Lord Jesus after the resurrection, and he concludes that they could well have been there. The Great Commission is for all true believers, for all who were present, all who were within sound of his voice. And that same commission goes not only to all that crowd that may have been there, but to every person who got converted, even on the day of Pentecost, and every generation since is to become part of this Great Commission. Now, as you sit there and as I stand here, we each possess various gifts from God special to us. I can't do what you do. Maybe you can't do what I do. We're as gifted as God wanted us to be. It's a gift. A gift is a gift. We didn't deserve any gifts, but God gave us gifts. We have time and we have gifts from God to offer back to him. The old Saint Francis Xavier gave advice to his young monks. Yeah, they were monks, and there was the light that they had. He advised them, give up your small ambitions. Give up your small ambitions. Availability to what God wants you to do. Second thing is adoration. Second element. Remember Mary, sister of Martha, enjoyed sitting at the Lord's feet at every opportunity. And when they saw Jesus in Matthew 28, the verses we read, when they saw Jesus, they worshipped him in some way. Well, it was the right thing to do. Jesus is to be worshipped. God saved us to be worshippers. The whole duty of man, the shorter catechism says, the whole duty of man is to worship God and enjoy him forever. Perhaps some fell down and worshipped him on the spot in their own way. But we read, some doubted. Some doubted. In other words, they didn't all worship. They were there, but they didn't all worship. Doubts hinder the worship. Some, one has become known as Doubting Thomas. Don't know why my mother called me Thomas, whether she had that in mind or not, I don't know. Yet we must be careful not to misjudge Thomas. In John chapter 11, he wasn't a coward, he wasn't a doubter too much, because in John chapter 11, he openly declared his willingness to suffer and die with Jesus. He said to the rest of the disciples, let's go and that we may die with him. Thomas eventually did die for Christ in the process of fulfilling the Great Commission. He went to India. Through Thomas, we learn about Jesus' patience and compassion with those who do have trouble with doubts. John 20:24, this doubter became a worshipper. He adored Christ when he saw the nail prints, when he saw the evidence of the fact that he was alive. He bowed before him, not saying anything but my Lord and my God. He became a worshipper to the believer. That's important. My Lord and my God. Adoration. In the 6th century, St. Gregory wrote, by the doubting of Thomas, we are more confirmed in our belief than by the faith of the other apostles. Because we see so much the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can deal with honest doubt. So there may be some here this morning, and what's holding you back is doubts. Well, Jesus came and spoke to doubters, as a result of which there was a change in them, and the doubters became worshippers. With their doubts removed, their faith grew to full assurance. But it's worth noting that they were not rejected because of their doubts. Their weak faith became solid faith, not credulity. Oh, we're plagued these days by easy believism. You've heard of it. As the term suggests, it's used when convictions don't go very deep. You want to believe on Jesus? Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. It's not quite like that. There are those who believe rather too easily, credulous, shallow, superficial, and often temporary. There are others who reason their faith through, give their minds and their hearts to the worship of the Lord. You see, there are people who believe anything without much argument or much discernment or much depth. Jesus' disciples held to what they discern to be true. I like something that the pastor of Charlotte Chapel said the other week. He's quoting C.S. Lewis. He said, C.S. Lewis said, if Christianity is not true, forget about it. Just don't give it any further consideration. If it's not true, forget it. If it is true, it's got to be everything. What it cannot be is moderately significant. It's either all or nothing. There are people who, I say, believe all too easily. But there we are. They were available to him. They worshipped him. Now, thirdly, what? They gave their allegiance to him. Jesus merits their allegiance, their obedience. And their allegiance was given to one who has the highest authority. There is no higher authority in the universe than Jesus Christ. Verse 18, all authority. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God made the universe through this one. The magnificent words of the Great Commission were spoken by someone who exercises authority over the entire universe, the absolute ruler of heaven and earth. Revelation 12. Now have come salvation, power, the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Messiah. His servants triumphed over the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And of his discipline we read, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Every morning my wife and I read a devotional book written by Patrick Sukdeo. For every day of the year, you read a story of a martyr, someone who's given their life for Christ. The great company of which we read here in Revelation chapter 12, they did not live their lives so much as to shrink from death. And there are so many of them, and more now in 2016 than ever there has been. All but one of the 11 disciples died a martyr's death. Paul too. The disciples' calling is to render allegiance, unconditional allegiance to his sovereign, submit to his authority and accept his will. His authority is our confidence. It was he who authorized the disciples to go. The book of Acts records how the apostles, obedient to the Great Commission, set about their task so obediently, so untiringly, so faithfully, so persistently, they turned the world upside down. This is what we read in Ephesians 1. God raised Christ from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and every name that is named, that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything in the church, which is his body. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. 2 Peter 1, Christ's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Making disciples out of every nation is a massive task. But the disciples heard Jesus say, I will build my church. Nothing is more certain, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. It's a sure thing. And there will be representatives in heaven around the throne from every tribe, from every people, from every tongue, and from every nation. The Old Testament prophesied, he was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is everlasting and will not pass away. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Are you part of that kingdom? He's Lord of heaven and earth. His message is for every nation in the world. And sovereignty, such as he has, merits our loyalty and submission and allegiance. Because he says, all is mine. I'm the boss. Go therefore, fear not, for I have sent you. Now that's a command with an encouragement. Two words I used, folks. I don't know where you stand this morning spiritually, whether you think what I'm saying is nonsense. It could be. Two words are used with regard to our response to the gospel. The first one is believe, and that's important. But look, search more diligently in the New Testament, and you'll find another word in connection with the gospel. It's obey the gospel. Obey the gospel. The gospel, brothers and sisters, is not a request. Do you want to believe? Yeah, believe if you want. If you don't bother. It's not a request. It's a command. And if you don't believe in him, that's disobedience. John 8:31, to the Jews who said they'd believed in Jesus. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Our commission is to make the kind of disciples who will hold to Jesus' truth, who will follow him immediately and unconditionally. Acts 14:21, they preached the gospel in Derby and won a large number of converts. It's not the word. They preached the gospel in Derby and won a large number of disciples. They strengthened the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Refusing to go where he commands is disobedience. Those who are personally obedient are then to teach others the importance of obedience. Disciples, I hear a lot at the chapel at the moment, disciples making disciples. Well, that's it. Disciples make disciples. Incidentally, if I could interpolate at this point, in the New Testament and even in the Great Commission, brief reference is made to an immediate test of obedience followed by your profession of faith. What shall we do? When they heard the gospel from Peter, what did Peter say? Repent and be baptized. Give public testimony. Make an unashamed confession. Baptize. When you go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them all things I have commanded you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. My son, my older son, and his wife are Wycliffe Bible translators. And the goal of Wycliffe, its vision is to have begun translating the Bible into every language in the world by the year 2025. Only 9 years away. When the gospel has reached every nation, then shall the end come, Jesus said. The task completed. Well, is our persuasion based upon open confession and the conviction that what we're doing is really true. To value the word of God, the message that he's given us in the Bible. Now, I've got far too much to say, so I'm going to try and cut it briefly and move on to the final thing with regard to the Great Commission. Jesus said, as you go, I'm with you, always, right until the end of the age. Remember, he came into the world and it was announced that his name was Emmanuel, which means God with us. That title is his forever. He is God with us. As you go, I'm with you to the very end of the age. I'm God with you. For a task so great, we need the presence of the one who said, I will build my church. So finally and briefly, knowing that without him we can do nothing, I'm going to talk about ability for a couple of minutes. Ability. The task is great, but is it too great? God knew what they needed, these disciples, and he promised them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The one who has all power in heaven and earth is able to do this, endue us with power. For what reason was the promised enduing of power given? Not to do fancy things that impress people. To be careful what I'm saying. The Lord Jesus endues us with power for the preaching of the gospel, for the teaching of his word. By what power? By which power they would be made effective in witnessing. In a little while, we're going to sing our closing hymn. And I must say, I appreciate it. Whoever chooses the hymns does a wonderful job with regard to the theme of the preacher. At least I say that from my personal point of view. We rest on thee. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. He's always Emmanuel. No one else could ever say what he said. All authority is mine. Therefore go. These were unlettered fishermen, uneducated, without worldly influence, and they set out to win the world for Christ. Serving him who had all power, for the evangelization of the world and made available to us. And there will not be one day when he will not be with us as we face the task unfinished. Paul said to the Ephesians, there is incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and all authority. Well, that's it, folks. The purpose of the church has not changed in 2,000 years. Don't let's forget what the purpose of the church on earth is, the church militant. The message that we have, that we've believed, that we value, is for the person across the landing in the flat, for the person next door, for the folks across the street, and for everyone across the oceans. So, availability, adoration, allegiance, and ability. Well, let's sing that hymn, shall we? We rest on thee, our shield and our defender.